I want to make aware in the bulletin, there's an outline if you'd like to follow along with. As we talk this Sunday, today, as we come to a conclusion in our series, Single, Married, Separated, and Life After Divorce. It's been a very interesting series and an interesting journey, and I want to ask today if you're ready to go on a journey with me as we talk about this. This morning, you know, I'm hopped up on some cold medicine here. So if at any time I vacantly stare off into the distance, I'll be back. Just give me a few seconds there. I thought, this is going to be an interesting Sunday. We're tackling a topic on divorce. I'm taking cold medicine. God, if you don't show up, I don't know what's going to happen here. So this will be kind of fun, especially since this morning I went to brush my teeth, and I pulled out my toothbrush, and then I pulled out some nasal spray and got ready to coat my toothbrush. I almost brushed my teeth with some nasal spray. I'm happy to report that I caught that before I brushed my teeth. I now have a bright smile and a nasal drip-free smile. So this morning I want to talk to you about just possibly what the Bible may have to say about life after divorce. Many of you here today have gone through maybe the doorways of divorce. You've experienced the hurt and the pain. You've experienced the trauma and the tragedy, and maybe you're at a place where you don't know what to do with it, or maybe you've decided what to do with it, but just only because there's nothing else you knew what to do. Could God really forgive me, and does God really have a plan? Could he really love me after I've gone through all this? Maybe you're the one that you feel and perceive were the cause for the break in the marriage. Or maybe you're the one in the marriage that feels it wasn't your cause, your fault. What did I do to deserve this kind of a thing? We want to examine that a little bit and what the Bible may have to say about divorce. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, if you want to look that up. And then Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're going to jump between those two because the Bible has something to say specifically about divorce. But what I want to talk to you about has less to do with the legal paper that you sign and more to do with the condition of the heart when facing this. We've taken the last few weeks and we talked about singleness and what it means. Singleness does not mean to be alone. It means to be whole and complete, lacking in nothing. We talked about marriage. We've talked about separation. And now we come to this week of dealing with divorce. Relationships are what God's all about. He's all about relationships. He desires that. As a matter of fact, if you're married, that is a gift that God has given to you, and relationships are a good thing. We need each other. Otherwise, we can end up like this husband and wife who were flying in a plane, and they're on a trip home, and the guy was sitting next to his wife, and the loud kaboom happens, boom, in the airplane. And the pilot comes on and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we've just experienced a loss of our engine, but don't worry, we have three others, so it's going to be okay." And the guy looked at his wife and said, "You okay?" And she said, "Yeah, I'm fine." 10 minutes later, boom, another pop happens, and he said, "This is the captain. The first engine caused us a 30-minute delay, but now we've lost the second engine, and now we're going to be an hour late arriving to the airport." He wasn't too happy to hear about that, but everything was all right. And 15 minutes later, boom, a third engine goes, and he gets back on and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we've lost our third engine. We now will be arriving an hour and a half late to our destination." And the man got nervous, looked to his wife, and said, "Agnes, I don't know what we're going to do. If they lose this fourth engine, we're going to be up here all night." You'll get it. What's my point? We need each other, don't we, in relationships. But what do you do when you're in a relationship and it becomes broken? What's next? What then? What does God have to say about that? And I want to take some time and attempt to address the subject of divorce, and I'd like to not only talk about God and what his word may have to say about it, but I want to dig a little deeper and look at some ways that we handle it when it threatens our lives, and then what do we do kind of scenarios. The very word divorce brings many reactions, as many as there are people here today, because we all have our own ideas and reflections upon what divorce means and how it affects each and every one of us. I would venture to guess that everyone here today has been touched somehow, some way, through divorce. Maybe you've experienced one. Maybe you're going through one right now. Maybe it's been in the past 10 years. Maybe you're a child who saw your parents divorce. Maybe it was your mom and dad or aunt and uncle. Maybe it was your friends. Somehow, some way, we all know somebody that's walked through this doorway of divorce, even if it boiled down to just a teacher or a friend. And we've seen how it affects their life. And divorce is a condition of our society that's become increasingly common. It's become something that's more known as the norm and common. Yet, in the same stroke, it's kind of taboo. Taboo meaning It's there, and we all know it exists. We just don't talk about it. And this morning, we're going to talk about it and just really examine, what does God have to say? If God were here to speak to you today, what would he want to say? Because I believe God is here this morning, and I believe that he wants to say something to you. So here's the bigger question. Not, does God want to say something? Are you ready to hear from him this morning? Because if you can say yes and you're receptive to it, you'll hear it. If you say no, then you won't. So the question is, are you ready to hear what God has to say to you today about this? Because maybe divorce is something that you're saying, I've learned to suppress that, push it down, reject it, stuff it down there deep. But the problem is it always finds its way to creep back up there. You just have to find a new way to stuff it down again. Maybe, just maybe, we need to allow it to come to the surface so God can heal it instead of us always trying to remedy the situation ourselves. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, there's a familiar scripture that comes up, and it says this. Jesus, when he was finished with these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. A large crowd followed him, and he healed them there. And some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, well, why then did Moses command to give her a divorce certificate and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it's not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And it says in verse 10, the disciples said to him, well, if this is the way relationships are supposed to be with a wife, it's better not to marry. And what's brought up is this, a question of divorce. Now, what I want to kind of correct here is many times we read this text and we go through a moment of relational challenges and we say, well, see, here's what the Bible says about divorce. But in the context, what's happening is this. The Pharisees, when they ask Jesus about divorce, they could care less. They don't give a rip about the divorce. What they're trying to do is trip Jesus up. They're trying to trick him, it says in the Bible, and trying to catch him in a loophole so they can kind of condemn him and say, see, you tripped up. We've got you. They're trying to trick him. But since they opened up this doorway of divorce, he goes ahead and he addresses the situation of divorce and says, it was never my idea for divorce to even be in the picture. But he says, but because of back in the day of Moses and what was going on, I've allowed it. So let's go back and look at the day of Moses. And Deuteronomy chapter 24, what was going on? Well, it says in verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, Moses said, it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, for he's found some indecency in her. He writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, and he can send her out from his house. And she leaves, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, if later that husband turns against her and writes a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, what of the latter husband if he dies? What if he takes her to be wife again? Moses is going through a whole litany of commands, okay? He did not stop and say, okay, everyone stop now. I want to talk to you about divorce. He was saying, here's how you prepare the sacrifice before the Lord. Here's the proper way to bring it into his temple. Here's the proper way to give him honor. And here's what God has told us, that we are not to divorce, but if we're to do it, give a writ of divorce. And then he continues on through there. Let's go back to Matthew now. They've referred to what Moses was talking about. He said, Moses gave a right of divorce. He said, there had to be some reason. And you know what the reason was? It had to do with the hardness of heart. What's my point this morning? Is there a way that God says it's okay? No, God says, I never desired there to be an attitude, an experience of divorce. But because of the hardness of your heart, I've allowed it. I've made a provision. Well, what does that mean? Are you saying there's a loophole? Do you know that back in the Old Testament days, if a husband wanted to divorce his wife, all he had to do was say, I divorce you three times. That's all he had to do. He had to say, I divorce you three times, and it was a done deal. And here's the grounds on which a husband could divorce a wife. Whatever he wanted. If he came home and dinner wasn't cooked, he could say, I divorce you. And then the woman would be kicked out of the house. She would have nothing to take care of herself. No other man would want her because she had belonged to another. So it was like a death sentence almost to a woman. So Moses said, Because of the hardness of your heart and the way that you've been treating the women, if you're to divorce a woman, you have to give her a certificate of divorce, acknowledging that you divorce her, and let there be a process. It was set up to protect the women. Because too quickly, men were just going through marriages. Sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? We just think all of a sudden, you know what? I'm not happy. She's not making me smile anymore. I'm going to look for another. And we move on to the next relationship. And the Bible has something to say about this, because if you're like me, I tend to want to dig a little deeper and say, what's going on here? Because it can't just be God saying divorce is good or bad. What could he be concerned about? He's concerned about this, the condition of your heart. It's the condition of your heart. Because of our hearts, if they've been broken, you see, it has less to do with the physical action of divorce. It has less to do with a legality or a piece of paper. And it has more to do with the condition of your heart. Because when you get a divorce, the actual physical act of a divorce, you didn't just wake up one day and do that. You made a decision in your heart long before that this is where it's going. Maybe you're in a relationship and you're saying, I didn't want it to go that way. And I keep fighting that and I keep struggling with that. What does God have to say about that? We're going to get to that in just a moment. But know this, it starts with the condition of our hearts. When Jesus spoke in Matthew, his focus was not on divorce, but what causes it. And why Moses insisted on divorce papers in the first place, it was because of the hardness of heart in man. God's desire was never for divorce. Did you know that? But because of the hardness of heart, writ of divorce was allowed. Know this, God hates divorce, but he loves the divorcee. Did you hear that? He hates the process of divorce. He hates that you have to go through brokenness. He does not desire for you to go through those painful situations, but he loves you for who you are, right where you are. And he accepts you and he receives you. Otherwise, we have to embrace that and understand that God's love goes above anything that we can think of. Maybe you're in a relationship and you're struggling with the thought process of divorce right now. You're entertaining that thought pattern. Know this, healing is God's best option. Not leaving. It's not about that. It's about receiving healing. Otherwise, you're just going to look for excuses. Kind of like the woman who had a husband that was just kind of sick, didn't seem to be responding well. She wasn't happy, took him to the doctor and said, Doc, check him out. He's in his 50s, but he looks like death warmed over. I mean, check him out. And the doctor looked him over and did a few tests and exams and said, sir, I need you to go wait in the car so I can talk to your wife. So he said, okay, and he went out. And he looked at her and said, ma'am, you're right, your husband's dying. And she said, really? He's dying? Yes, he's dying from a lack of love. He's not getting the attention and he's not getting his needs met. But there's a cure for this. When he comes home from work every day, I want you to meet him at the door. And I want you to greet him with a smile and ask him how his day was and just hang on every word of his. Pay him all that attention. And she said, are you serious? Oh yeah, not only that, when he comes in, make sure while he's talking that you take his shoes off and give him a foot massage and rub his feet. And she said, you gotta be kidding. Rub his feet? Why? What are you talking? Well, and then make sure dinner's done and cooked and ready. I mean, he can smell it when he walks in the door, and he's going to get his feet rubbed, and then dinner will be prepared and served to him. And she says, you've got to be nuts, man. What are you saying? I'm saying that you need to do these things and meet and pay attention to every need of his. She left his office, went out to the car, and the man was filled with anticipation and said, honey, what's going on? What did the doctor say? And she looked at him and said, honey, you're going to die. What's my point? If you're looking for a way out of your relationship right now, then it's just useless. It's a condition of the heart. That's why you have to set your heart and run in such a way that you win. You see, what if some things don't work out? It's not our intention, but we say it doesn't work out. Are there provisions in the Bible? Does the Bible have anything to say that when relationships don't work out, that God has provided a way for me? Yes, there is. He's given three provisions, and he said this. He said, there are three ways that I give you provision for marriage, to remarry, and the first one is this, and it's in your outlines, death. The first provision is death. He says that the two of you are to become one, and you have a commitment with one another until the day that you die. Death. Now, when a spouse dies, permission is given to remarry. And I'm not talking about intentional death, by the way. I thought I'd better throw that in there. I'm not talking about premeditated murder. It's not a contractual death. It's a death from natural causes. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to marry whom she wishes. Then there's four words. Read them with me. Only in the Lord. Those are important words. We read that and we go, if a wife is bound, blah, 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 free to marry, okie dokie. And that's all the words we pulled out of there. But it says that you are bound to that person until that person dies. Then you will be free to marry only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. It's important to make sure that we understand that, because we're going to be revisiting these words, only in the Lord, here in just a moment. Now, those are some. That's an obvious reason. When a spouse dies, now please listen, every single one of us are going to have to face this possibility. There will come a day when we will be separated from our loved ones, okay? It's called eternity. Now, where you end up on the other side of this life all depends on what you choose on this side of life, okay? But we're all going to have to face this doorway of death. Don't live in this la-la land that says, we don't have to worry about it. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Because if you do that, you're going to miss out in the end. We have to make sure that we understand death is a reality and we will face it, but death's not a period. It's not the end of life. It's just a comma. It's a conjunction, because there's so much more to come. This side of life is just a scratch. It's a little tiny mark in this world. We're going to spend eternity. And the last time I checked the death rate among human beings, it was hovering right around 100%. Okay? We're all going to die someday. We're all going to face that. And God says, I make a provision that when you're in a relationship, that if death does happen, you can remarry. He gives a second provision, and he says this, abandonment. If you've been abandoned, you'll have permission to remarry. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7:13 and 15, it says, a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If your husband is an unbelieving person but has consented to live with you, then that's fine. You're to live with him or her. You're to make them your mission field. You're to pray for them. You're to adorn yourself with the character qualities of Christ. That was a mouthful. Character qualities of Christ, and love that person. But if that person says, I'm out of here, Jack, you let him go. You let him go. And you say, well, that's easier said than done. What do you mean? I just don't want to let it go. I don't want to let it go. But you see, we'll understand more in a moment how when this time has gone by, if you feel this sense of abandonment, God says, I've made a provision. The book of Peter says that your demeanor will win him to the Lord if you keep yourself in Christ. If he consents to live with you, great, no problem. The same applies to an unbelieving wife. But on the other hand, if that person chooses to leave you, they abdicate their responsibilities as a husband or as a father, then you are free to remarry, but what? Only in the Lord. See, here's another one where we say, well, that's me, Pastor. I've been abandoned. They left me, so I can go find another man. I can go find another woman, right? I don't know. Has it been done only in the Lord? Has it been done bringing it to the feet of Jesus? Because otherwise we're going to be running into problems where we'll just look for anything that we want to do. We'll look for any excuse. And that's not what God's looking for. He's not looking for us to make excuses to jump out of one relationship just so we can get into another. The Bible says that abandonment, he makes a provision, but it's not a commandment. It's a provision. There's a lady whose husband, true story, she was abandoned by her husband. And for 12 years, he's been gone. And she was praying for her husband, and her pastor came to visit her and said, you know that this is abandonment, don't you? And she said, yeah, I know that. You know that he's been gone 12 years. He has abandoned you and all the responsibilities of you and the children. You therefore are free to remarry. And she said, yes, I know that. I know that God made that provision, but he did not make that command. And so he said, so I choose to stay. And the pastor said, well, in your faith, how are you in your faith? And she said, I am fine in my faith. And she said, I feel this is where God has called me. And I learned something from that, and that's this. Learn to live at the level of your faith. If you're going through a broken relationship, if you've split, and some can say, I do not want to get married, I don't want to go through that process, live at that level of faith. Some people may say, I can't live at that level of faith. Then what level of faith is God calling you to live at? But make sure you're looking to where God is calling you to live at, not just making decisions based on self. Live at the level of your faith. These might be provisions or concessions, but they're not commands. You know, maybe you've gone through the experience of abandonment. You've been left, and you don't know what to do. What does God have to say about that? He says that he's made a provision for you so that you can remarry if you choose to. What happens, though, if a husband's a Christian? And he abandons his family. The Bible even addresses that. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And in that case, there is even an abandonment clause for Christians. And when abandonment happens, he says, I make a provision. So death, abandonment. Well, but what could be the third thing? It would be unfaithfulness. If there's been unfaithfulness in a relationship, he says, I make a provision for remarriage. Now, I don't endorse this. I don't encourage it. I'm not encouraging people to go and chuck a relationship, because here's the ultimate goal. God did not make these provisions so that he could say, I don't want you to deal with it. Just start over. It's okay. No, God's ultimate plan is for healing, okay, first and foremost. But he's made a provision for those times when unfaithfulness has crept into the marriage. And this is something that's become greater and greater in our society. Unfaithfulness, sexual infidelity, adultery. This is the third provision. And in Matthew 19:9, it says, woe to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman. He makes a provision. This seems to be the most common of all. And there are going to be weak moments in life. And I'm not tolerating or endorsing this. That marriage, at that moment, you may say it's barren. It's a desert. There's nothing going on. That's when the enemy looks for a crack. Did you know that? That's when he looks to slip you a Mickey, so to speak. He wants to give you something that's not going to last long. He wants to trip you up. He wants to destroy you. And if he can do it through unfaithfulness, he will. Now, when I was in Hawaii a handful of years ago, I was with my wife. And the enemy's good. He's tricky. He's clever. He tries to get you at the weakest moments. He tries to get you when you're all alone. He tries to get you thinking, because he wants to bring brokenness into relationships. That's his desire. I wanted a Pepsi, and in order to get a Pepsi, I had to go down to the front of the hotel and get it. So you go out on the street, and I get out there. Now, remember, I'm from Iowa, okay? I'm a little bit naive. We watch corn grow and deer run, pretty much. In Hawaii, it's a little high, you know, faster paced, and all of a sudden, I'm getting my Pepsi, and here comes this girl walking by, and she says, hi, my name's Bambi, you know, something like that. And me being naive and all my Iowa-ness, I said, hey, Bambi, my name's Jim. And I start shaking her hand. She goes, well, how are you tonight? And I said, I'm doing great. How are you? I thought, this is really nice. I mean, isn't there just great people around here? They're so sweet and loving and caring. And she says, well, would you like some company tonight? I said, no, I'm good. You're a... It finally dawned on me what she was, and I couldn't even get the words out. And I thought, I always thought, man, if I ever had a chance and I met one of them, I'd tell them how Jesus loved them. Does your dad know you're doing? I couldn't think of a blessed thing to say, except I said this. She goes, do you want a friend for the evening? And I said, I have a feeling my friendship would cost me. And that's all I could think of to say. And she goes, well, do you have money? She's, you know, swinging away like this. And I'm thinking, yeah. Why? And I said, I don't have money for that. And she goes, do you have an ATM card? I'm thinking, you got gel pump shoes, short shorts, a bikini top, and a tiny purse. Where are you stashing your credit card machine? You know, who's going to run that thing? Come to find out, they have an ATM down the road. And I told her after she propositioned me, I said, no, I said, I have a feeling our friendship will cost me. And I said, I don't have money for that kind of thing. And I said, besides, I don't think my wife who's waiting for me upstairs in our room would be too happy if I brought her up, or if I brought you up. And I walked away, shaken, kind of. You know, I wasn't like shaken, but I was like, I can't believe that actually happened. I mean, this really goes on. You know, Iowa people don't get to discover this too much. And I went up, and I was going to tell my wife about it, but then I thought, no, she was sleeping so peacefully. If I told her, she'd have been up all night hunting Bambi down. So I told her the next day, the enemy is going to look for weak moments. He's going to introduce Bambi to you. He's going to try to put something in front of you that looks more enticing. He's going to wait till it's barren, till it's deserted, till you're weak, till you're hungry, when you don't feel like your needs are being met. And all of a sudden, he will slip you something of lesser quality, but it'll give you immediate gratification, because he knows it'll destroy you in the end. Now in the Bible, God says, I've made some provisions, and I know that this is God speaking. If he knows that you've gone through things, he knows that you face difficulties. He says, I make provisions, and one of those is for immorality. Whenever something happens, he says, I make a way. It's not a command, it's just a provision, because he knows this. He doesn't desire anyone to be able to live that kind of life with that brokenness. Maybe you stepped out in your relationship, and there's been an affair that's taken place. Maybe you're the one that stepped out. God still loves you right where you're at. He just wants to heal you, because the reason you stepped out is probably because a need wasn't being met. Did you know God wants to be your need meter? Maybe you're the one in the relationship and somebody stepped out on you. You are broken. You are hurt. You are devastated. Do you know that God wants to meet you right where you're at and wants to be your need meter? Do you know that the reason we step out and do those things is because we have needs that we want met? And when we can't find them in legitimate ways, we find illegitimate ways to get them met. God wants to be your need meter. And if you're looking to your spouse to be your need meter, by the way, it's not going to work. It may last you a week or two, maybe even a month, but they will let you down. God is to be your need meter. Now in relationships, know this, God's ultimate plan is healing. That's his desire. But in moments where there's death, there's abandonment, there's unfaithfulness, God says, if things can't be healed, fixed, or corrected, then he says, I make a provision. But how do we usually respond? We respond in many different ways. I put them down there and you can fill this out. One of the ways that we tend when we go through divorce or we go through the split is we withdraw. We withdraw. We pull within ourselves and we kind of cocoon ourselves inside, and we don't want anybody to see. We don't want to reveal any hurt. We don't want to reveal any pain. We stay closed and we don't open our heart to anyone or anything. The problem with that is we even exclude God in that process. We say, I'm not letting anybody in. The last time I did, I got stepped on and it hurt, and it hurt bad. And God says, open up your heart to me. And you go, not going to happen. See, God wants you to open your heart so he can heal you. Another way that we tend to respond or react is we become a social butterfly. Have you ever noticed people that when they're going through a time where they're hurting, they all of a sudden become more social and they're more happy? I mean, you can just tell it's an act almost. And their pendulum swings way the other way. And they're overcompensating, acting as if everything's all right, trying to convince them and others that everything is actually okay, when deep down, they know that they're hurt and they're in pain. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, it's those that wait upon the Lord. Those are the people that renew their strength. And if you don't renew your strength, you tend to withdraw instead. Or you become a social butterfly. A third way that we do it is this. We do hopscotch. If we feel that the ground is sinking from under us in this relationship, we hop on over to another one that we feel is stable. Now, it may not be stable in reality, but it's more stable than that one. And when this one starts to cave, we just look for another one. We hop over to that one. And we start hopping from relationship to relationship to relationship. And that's not going to bring true joy either. What is? Number four, being truly independent. Understanding that your independence or your independence is going to be found in your dependency on God, in Christ alone. We have to come to that place. See, this person who's truly independent has achieved balance and they're on their way to being healed. And you may think, I could never get there. If you think that way, then you won't. Start thinking how you can. Understand this. I know that you're hurt. I know that you feel weighed down. If you're going through a broken relationship right now, it weighs so heavy on you. But God can do something about that. You've got to open your heart to him and surrender to him. That happens in the process of salvation. Seek wise counsel. Pray. Talk to God. Read your Bible. Write down what it is the Lord's speaking to you. And you may say, well, what am I supposed to do now that I've gone through divorce? Well, let me share this before I get into this, because I want to talk to you now about what now? What do I do? I don't come to you this morning speaking as somebody that's gone through divorce, and I understand. I've got all the answers. I know it. Just listen to me and I'll tell you. I don't. I haven't gone through divorce. But I can tell you, I have towed the line. I got right up next to it. And many times people look at my wife and I, Lisa and I, and say, you guys have problems? I mean, you guys look so happy. And we are now. We weren't then. We couldn't stand each other for a season of time. We brought all of our brokenness and all of our junk into the marriage. We brought all of our pain and our agony. from before we ever met each other, brought it into the marriage, thinking one another could heal each other's marriage, only to find out we couldn't, so we started beating each other up with our garbage. We started talking divorce. We started throwing it around. We even made some phone calls. We're done. I'm sick. I'm tired of this relationship. Who wants to wake up every day and deal with sorrow and grief and hurt and pain? On top of that, not only did we have all of that, we kept creating more. We kept creating more. And so I know what it's like to be in that place where you feel desperate. You're in despair. It's barren. It's empty. I mean, you hear the wind whistling and you see the tumbleweeds just rolling along. Is there any hope? Is there anything that God can do in the midst of this relationship? And the answer is yes. You see, there's something that God wants to speak to us, but we have to be willing to come to Him and know that it's going to be a process. You will not get to that place of healing overnight. You didn't get to that place of pain overnight either, did you? It was a process of decisions along the way. So it will be as you learn this process of healing. God has a direct path that He wants us to take. Are you here today and you're going through that brokenness? Maybe it's a marriage that ended 25 years ago. Maybe you're a child and your parents had split up, but you grew up thinking they divorced because of you. It was your fault. If they just wouldn't have had you, then they never would have gotten divorced. And you start taking on responsibility that was never designed for you to take. You see, God wants to heal your heart today, because otherwise you're going to live life being triggered by things. All you have to do is be a part of a divorced family, and you've gone through that pain, and you can be watching a movie 2 years later, and you watch how they go through a divorce, and it triggers things in your heart, things that you remember from years past, your own personal hurts. God doesn't want you to live with that pain. He wants you to live with a sense of peace and joy in your life. You see, we've got to come to that place, and He can bring that healing. So, what now? I've been divorced. What now? Now, what I have to say is fairly simple, but what I want you to hear is the heart behind it. The first thing is this. What now? Come clean. Come clean. When you come to a relationship that has either ended, whether by your choice or not, come clean. And you may say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? When you come to the doorway of divorce, you did not get there all by yourself. You didn't get there because you're so good and your significant other's so bad. You hear what I'm saying? When you're talking divorce, it's not because you are perfect and that other person isn't. There's some responsibility that we both have in marriage and in relationships. When a relationship works, it's because two people are functioning together. And when it does not work, you may say, I don't know why he's acting that way. But there's some responsibility. You just say, Lord, if there's anything I need to come clean about, you do it now. It's coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, if there's any responsibility I have, I repent of that. Lord, I want to just come clean. Maybe you're the one that has stepped out in a relationship. Repent. Come clean. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Maybe you're not the one that stepped out. You're the one that got stepped on. Ask the Lord to reveal to you if there's anything that you need to have revealed so you can come clean. Because too many times we use this word. Well, I'm sorry. Now, those are good words. They're very important words. But I'm sorry does not take the place of true repentance. True repentance is coming before the Lord and saying, I am so sorry that I'm going to allow that to change who I am. Repentance is when you change, when there's a transformation or a shift that takes place. We have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, what needs to change in my life? What needs to be transformed? I mean, say, I don't even feel like I'm the one responsible for this divorce or this breakup. But I can guarantee you there will always be something that the Lord wants to change in your life. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an addiction. I don't know what it is. But God will always be there because He's an ever-changing God. There's something fresh and new that He wants to reveal to you. You see, to repent means to turn from sin. To be sorry means to feel sorrowful or regret. When you're sorry, you simply mean that you regret your choice or action that you made. When you're sorry, you feel some remorse, but not enough to move you to correct what's wrong. But to be truly repentive is to experience what it means to feel sorry, but not let it stop there. Let it transform you. The Greek word for repentance really means this, to change your mind. When you repent, you come before the Lord and you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. What you're saying is, Lord, take me and change my whole path. Change the way that I think. And when we come to a brokenness in a relationship, that's exactly what we need. We need the mind of Christ. Not just to be sorry, but to be truly repentive. Acts 3:19 says this, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Many times people ask me, why should I repent? Why should I be sorry? is what they say. Why should I be sorry? What do I have to be sorry about? I don't know. I usually turn the question around and say, you tell me. What do you have to be sorry about? Do you have any responsibility in this relationship? Well, I'm not the one that did this. Okay. Then what did you do in this relationship? What are some of your responsibilities? Is there anything that needs to be changed? Well, why should I have to go through a process of subjecting myself to this? Because the Bible says right here, it says that when you have a repentant heart, it says that your sins will be wiped away and that there will be a refreshing that comes. How many of you would like a refreshing in your marriage, in your relationships? He does that as you come clean. And not only that, but you can't get to point number two if you don't do point number one. First, you come clean. Then secondly, you come close. If you've gone through a brokenness in a relationship, come clean and say, Lord, just like David said in the Bible, he said, Lord, search my heart and try my ways. See if there be any way in me that needs to be changed. Ask the Lord and he will show you. And when you do that, then come close unto the Lord. If you've gone through divorce, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to distance yourself as far away from God as you can, or you're going to run to him. One of the two. And God says, come unto me. Come unto me. We talked about that about 4 weeks ago. Come unto me and give me all of your burdens and your sorrows. Because he says, mine are easy and light. God, his desire is that you will come close. What tends to happen is we want to put distance between us and God. We want to blame God. We want to run as fast as we can away from God. But James 4:8 says, come close to God and God will come close to you. Isn't that neat? He says, come close, get closer to me. And that's when I'll reveal myself to you. Come clean, then come close. Just like when a child gets hurt. I can't remember a specific time, but I know there's been times where I've looked at my son and I could tell he was hurt. Deep in his, you know, somebody hurt his feelings. Something went on. And it's at those moments that as a father, I want to be there for my son. You know what I tend to do when I know he's hurt? My arms go like this. And he'll run over and he'll embrace me and I'll just hold him. And his feelings may be hurt. Maybe somebody called him a name. Maybe somebody scolded him. Maybe he just made a stupid choice, whatever it might be. And he's just hurting. And I'll open up my arms. He'll come over and he'll run into my arms and I'll just hold him. Now, I can't fix what's going on at that moment. I don't have all the answers to the questions he has, but I do have open arms that love him and say, come close. Do you know that our Father God has open arms? And when you're going through difficulties in life, he says, come close. Run unto me. Come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Run into his arms. But here's the cool thing. He can answer the questions that you have. He can fix the problems that you're experiencing. But how many of us are just not running unto him? We're not coming close to the Lord. Psalm 73, verse 28 says, but as for me, how good it is to be near to God. How good it is. How good it is to be near in the presence of God. Are you walking through a difficult time in your relationship and you're saying, I don't know what to do. I've been divorced and now I don't even know if relationships are in the future. Maybe I should just continue to date and not marry because that way there's not as much of a commitment. That way I'm not putting myself out on the line. Let me warn you, do not go against the way God has designed relationships to be because it will only bring more brokenness. It will only bring more pain. God says, come clean and come close. And then thirdly, he says, and forgive. Now, this is the litmus test because most of us don't want to forgive. Forgiveness or our lack of forgiveness can become like a badge that we wear. We say, yep, my husband cheated on me. My wife cheated on me. I've been hurt and I'm in pain. Look at me. And we use it almost as a tool to hover over somebody and remind them of what they've done. And we wear that pain as a badge so that we can say, woe is me. Everyone give me pity. And God says, you know what? You need to come clean, come close, and learn to forgive because that very thing that you hold on to that you think is a tool to manipulate and control is the very thing that is infecting your life. It's the very thing that's infecting your heart and it's putting a poison within your very spirit. Well, what's the remedy for it? Forgiveness. True forgiveness. If you're here today, and I don't know who you are, but if you're here today and somebody's stepped out on you, they've hurt you, and now you're looking for maybe a second chance, forgiveness is your key. Forgiveness is your key. Well, I don't know if I can forgive. That's something you got to take before the presence of the Lord. That's why it's important to come clean and come close and learn what it means to forgive, because this is where we're going to know. Psalms 65:3 says this: though we are overwhelmed by our sins, you forgive them all. God is willing to forgive us of our sins. And then he says, when I extend that same forgiveness to you, now turn and extend it to others. How easy is it to receive forgiveness from God? When you do something wrong, don't you want to be forgiven? You want to know that you can come to Father God and say, forgive me, and he says, done. But then somebody offends us and hurts us, and they come and say, please forgive me, and we say, I don't know, let me think about it. You know, God says, no, forgive. Say, done, forgiven. But I can't forget what they did. He didn't say forget, he said forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. If you're waiting to forgive until you feel like forgiving, you never will forgive, okay? Forgiveness is a choice. And when you choose to forgive, then you start to train and discipline your very self to learn how to forgive one another. We have to come to that place because we all desire forgiveness. There was a Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged. The son, his name was Paco. Paco had taken off and the father was looking for him and couldn't find him, looked for months and months, even a year, couldn't find him. And finally, out of desperation, kind of a last-ditch effort, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. And he said this, the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Signed, your father." On that Saturday, when the father showed up, there were 800 Pacos there. 800 people by the name of Paco showing up because they wanted forgiveness. You know, the question is never, should we forgive? Can we forgive? Do we want to be forgiven? The real question is are you doing it? Are you exercising it? Are you receiving it? And are you extending it? Because when you come clean and you come close and you forgive, then number four, it's a gimme. You move forward. You move forward. God says, you'll move forward. Have you faced divorce? Have you gone through difficulty in relationship? God doesn't desire you to sit in that cesspool of pain. He doesn't desire you to stay put and say, yep, this is me. Woe is me. Having a pity party is just me, myself, and I. He wants you to move forward. He wants you to get on with life. But you can't truly get on with life until you've come clean, you've come close, and you've forgiven. David, we referred to him a week ago, when he went to battle the Amalekites, he asked the Lord, it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, he asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. Just as David inquired of the Lord, so must we. We must inquire of the Lord. We may be timid, we may be fearful at times, but God says, I want you to move forward. You've got to know when God says go, and you've got to know when he says stop. How are you going to do that if you are not in the presence of God, able to hear what he has to say? You know, whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty and whatever pain, know this, God's ultimate goal is this, it's healing. God never said, I've created divorce because I know some of you are going to have a tough time. No, he said, every one of us are going to have a tough time. I never intended for divorce to happen, but because I'm so concerned about the condition of your heart, a certificate of divorce was given. It's not about a legality. It's not about a technicality. It's not about a physical divorce, because what he's more concerned about is the condition of the heart. And if we can address that, we can become healed from the inside out and allow God to bring us true joy in the midst of relationships. Amen? Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I want to just ask now that as we close, that you would just seal within our hearts that which has been spoken. Lord, maybe for many of us right now, we've gone through the ugliness of a divorce. We've gone through a difficult time. We've gone through painful situations and we just don't feel like we're worthy. We don't feel like we're important. Maybe we feel stupid. We feel dumb for being taken advantage of. Maybe we feel a little bit stupid for being the one that took advantage of a relationship. Lord, whatever our condition is, you said you've come to seek and to save those who are lost. Lord, in the midst of us being lost, would you save us now by your Spirit? Lord, I pray for every heart that's here that you would work within our hearts in such a way that we can receive the healing that you have for us. Lord, may we receive the wholeness and know that we are valuable in your sight and that we've not been discarded and that you have not just washed your hands of us, but you've said that I have open arms and I'm ready and waiting to receive you. Are you here today and you've gone through a brokenness? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want you to be embarrassed, but are you here today and you've gone through divorce And it seems like you've been trying to fix it on your own. Maybe God today, He wants to touch you in a special way. Maybe you're going through it right now. You're fearful for how it's going to turn out. If that's you, just simply in your heart say, God, that is me. And Father, I pray for each and every person that's here today that by the power of your Spirit, that you would equip us and empower us with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be able to walk into these relationships, not looking at what we feel or what we think, but Lord, that we can walk into these relationships knowing what you say and what you would have us to do. And Lord, may we have the tenacity to then obey you. Father, I pray for a healing upon our lives and our marriages. I pray for those that have been looking for love in all the wrong places, that today they can find it in a relationship with you. And then Lord, you would in turn cause us to be able to learn what true love is all about. We thank you and ask this in your name. Amen. Well, as we come to our time of communion, I want to ask those that are going to be helping with serve communion, if you come forward at this time. And how ironic it is that as we come to a close of this series, that we come to a time of communion. Because we've talked about singleness and what it means to be whole and complete, lacking in nothing. We've dealt with some tough topics and issues. And today we end it with saying, do this in remembrance of me. As we come to this time of communion, know this. God has paid the price so we can learn and experience what true love is all about. And gentlemen, I'm going to ask if you would serve us. And if you hold on, go ahead. And if you would hold on to your portions and we'll pray together and receive that together. Know this, as we take this time right now, there's silence. But don't be scared of the silence. We don't have to have our lives filled with noise. I ask you in this moment where it's silent that you would just be asking the Lord, Lord, what do you have to speak to me and where do I need to see you become alive within my own heart and life, within my very own marriage? Father, in the very presence of your Spirit, in this silence, is when we can hear you the most. Lord, I pray that as we do this in remembrance of you, as we're reminded today of the price that you paid, it was for relationships. So Lord, as we do this in remembrance of you, we say thank you, Jesus, for the price that you paid. And Lord, we ask for your healing hand to be upon us. We ask in your name. Amen. Will you eat with me? And if you please hold on to the cup, and we will have a time where we will partake together. And gentlemen, if you'll serve us. Many times in our world, we're afraid of silence. Anything that's silent and anything that's quiet is something to be feared. But the Word of God says, be still and know that I am God. And if you'll stand with me this morning, the price has been paid so that we can have the relationship that God intended for us. May you leave today knowing that you have been set free from any chain that you feel has held you down because of the blood of Jesus. As we leave here today, my prayer is that we can continue to grow in an understanding of relationships. We invite you tonight for praise and worship. Small groups are available if you need more information. Stop by the information center. God bless you this week. Hold on a minute. Men's meeting. Men signed up for a man of God this coming Saturday. Please sign up for that at the info center as well. God bless you. You're dismissed.